This is the second of the Gimel de Poranuta, the second Haftarah of the 3 weeks. And this Haftarah continues chapter 2, beginning on verse 4. This then is the Haftarah that begins with Shimu Dvar Hashem Beit Yaakov V'kol Mishpechot Beit Yisrael. You will see that most of our Mefarshim think that Mamlechet Yehuda is who's referred to here as Beit Yaakov. That would be the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin, and some of the Kohanim and Levi'im that were left in the Judean kingdom, since the Israelite kingdom, those that we think of as the 10 tribes, has long since been destroyed. However, there were remnants of the 10 tribes that either never left the countryside and escaped to Judea, or came back from exile at various times since their exile, and they joined up and became, if you like, Judeans. And that's why when he speaks to them, he's speaking both to the Judean kingdom, the Kol Mishpechot Beit Yisrael. But I would also point out to you that his opening reminds us of the opening prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Kotomar lebet Yaakov, this is what you shall say to the house of Jacob, and so shall you say to the house of Israel. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu before they gathered together at Har Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And there, Beit Yaakov meant the women. And I wonder whether perhaps in this case there is an attempt, if you like, to recollect that moment where everybody was assembled together. Malbim argues, Beit Yaakov in this case refers to the Hamon, to the masses of all kinds. And Beit Yisrael refers to the elite, the intelligentsia, the Talmidei Chachomim. In any event, he's referring to all segments of the nation, and perhaps throughout the ages. Ko amar Hashem, so said Hashem, and begins with a ironic series of questions. Ma matzu avotechem bi avel, ki rachaku me'alai, vayelchu acharei ha'hevel, vayebalu. Now, this is not translatable, because you cannot, in the translation, get the ironic use of hevel vayehebalu. What did your forefathers find in me? What fault, asks God, did they find that they went after nonsense? That they chose to abandon God? Did he not stay with them? Did he not protect them? Did he not liberate them? Did he not sustain them? What was wrong, says God, that you abandoned me, that you left me? Very much like a spouse would ask of his counterpart who has betrayed him, who has committed adultery. What fault did you find with me that you had to go after somebody else? And you went after whom? Hevel. Now, they usually translate hevel as vanity. But hevel really means ha'er, nothingness. And they, in the process, became hevel. They became ha'er, nothingness. The irony of it is that in chasing after the false gods, the empty promises of other cultures, Am Yisrael had become empty, nonsensical, nothing. Ve'lo amru, and what they didn't say was, Ayei Hashem hama'ale otanu me'eretz Mitzrayim, where is the God that took us out of Egypt? Hamolich otanu bamidbar be'eretz arava v'shucha. Where is the God that led us in the desert, in a land that is flat and dry and arid? Be'eres tzia v'tzal mavet, in the land without water, in the shadow of death. Be'eretz lo avar ba'ish, v'lo yashev adam sham, a God that was with us in a place where no human settlement had ever occurred. In fact, what he's accusing by asking this question is that they didn't search for God. They didn't want to know, where is God? If you say, where is God now? Search for him. Has he abandoned me? Even if one asked that question would mean that you have a spiritual quest. But we didn't have a spiritual quest. We wanted something that was tangible, something that we could get our hands on without searching for real meaning. And therefore he accuses them of wanting, if you like, something which is idolatrous, something that is at their level, and something, unfortunately, which will do them no good. Forgetting, va'avi etchem el eretz ha'karmel le'echol pirya v'tuva, I brought you to a rich land, a land full of orchards, of forests, to eat its fruit and its goodness. And what did you do? Vatavo vatetamu et arzi. Instead, you came and you defiled my country. V'nachalati samtem latoeva. And you turned my inheritance, my property, and you made it into an abomination. You brought in things that don't belong here. I brought you into a good country. And you thought what? That you did it yourself? Hakohanim lo amru ayei Hashem. The priests, they didn't ask, where is God? V'tofsei haTorah lo yeda'uni. And those that grab on to Torah did not know me. V'haroim pashubi, and the shepherds sinned criminally against me. V'hanivim nibu ba'al, and the prophets, so they prophesied in the name of the Baal. V'acharei lo yo'ilu halachu, and after something that is useless, they followed. If you look carefully, says the Malbim, there are four kinds of leaders that are being admonished and accused here. Kohanim, he says, here are Keter Kehuna, the crown of the priesthood. Tofsei HaTorah are Keter Torah. And what are they called? Tofsei Torah. It is a horrific way of saying somebody who grabs onto the Torah, who uses his Torah learning and his scholarship as a tool to enrich himself or to empower himself, forgetting that the purpose of learning Torah is to change yourself. If all it is an intellectual exercise or some kind of a social construct to indicate how honorable you are, then you've missed the whole point. The accusation here is about priests who used their position not to make God more accessible to the nation, who themselves would have understood that their role is to be nothing but servants of God, and instead saw it as a means of enriching themselves, empowering themselves, bringing honor to themselves. The three things that are considered the cardinal sin: honor for power, for money. All of this, they went and used the things that should have brought greater spirituality to the nation as a way of empowering, enriching, and ensuring their positions in society. Haroim are the leaders. That's Keter Melucha. Their job was to be the shepherds of the nation, where the nation is seen as God's flock. And instead of making sure that their job is to feed the nation, to sustain it, to lead them to pasture and to water, they use the position to enrich themselves, to empower themselves, to use their position as formats of corruption. And the prophets? The prophets told the people what they wanted to hear. They told them what not the truth, but they told them what the people would make them popular among the nation. And as a result, the nation went after that which is useless, for their leaders betrayed them. You'll see carefully that he is accusing the leadership, the religious leadership, the spiritual leadership, as well as the political leadership, for misleading the people. And therefore, God says, Lachen od ariv etchem ne'um Hashem. Therefore, I will continue to debate you, to argue, to quarrel with you. And I will do so with your sons' sons, with your grandchildren. Indicating that this problem is not only a problem in the days of Yirmiyahu, but is a problem that will continue through the generations with a leadership that has, in fact, misled the nation, sending them down a rosy path into self-destruction. And then he goes and asks them as follows. Ki ivru iye kiti'im, u'u, v'kedar shilchu. Send people out to the isles of Kittim. This refers to the Greek isles, such as Crete. U'u Kedar. And from the west, go to the east. Go to the lands of the Arabs. U'tbonenu me'od. And study it carefully. U'u. And see, has there ever been something like this? Ha'hemir goy Elohim ve'hemalo Elohim. Did any nation ever turn in, exchange their gods, even when they knew that those gods, that they were really not gods? In fact, these nations held on to their mythologies. They held on to their identities, even when they knew that their gods were false. Ve'ami? And my nation, Hemil Kvodo, went and took and exchanged their honor for something that is useless. They had a god, they had an essence, they had their own people for something that would do them no good. I would venture to say that this has never been more pertinent than today. For Jews who think that they can exchange their identity, remove the kippah, remove the name that targets you, and presume that that will keep you safe. The Jews of Germany tried to do this. It did them absolutely no good. And the Jews today, the overwhelming majority of Jews, who think that they can escape persecution, destruction, limitation, or a lack of freedom by being just like the rest of the nations. Oh, woe to them. All they did was exchange their own honor, the thing that makes them special in the eyes of God and man, for something that will do them no good. Shomu shamayim al zot. The heavens are astounded over this. Visa'aru. And the word sa'aru is a double entendre. If it comes with the letters samach ayin resh, it means, and they will storm and rage the heavens. Visa'aru, if it comes with a sin, means the hair will stand on end. Charvu me'od, they will be destroyed. Ne'um Hashem. Kishtaim ra'ot asami, for my people did two evil things. Oti azvu, they left me, God, who is mekol maim chaim, the source of living, fresh, quenching waters. To do what? Lachatzov lahem borot borot nishbarim, to dig themselves broken cisterns. Now I want to explain to you something. In Ivrit, a cistern, something that's meant to hold rainwater as a reservoir, is spelled Bet Vav Resh. And it sounds like bor. A be'er Bet Aleph Resh is a natural spring of water that is a continuous source from an aquifer underground. They thought they were digging for springs of water. They were actually digging cisterns to hold water. But they were broken cisterns. A cistern that is cracked, the water that it preserves from rain seeps into the ground. And when you need the water from the reservoir, you find out that it's broken. Asher lo yachilu mayim, which cannot hold water. So our people left God in the name of seeking freedom, in the name of seeking safety and security. And they relied on borot, borot, thinking that this was a spring, when in fact it was a broken cistern, something that when you're going to finally need it, it will be there, broken, empty, and give you nothing in exchange. And he asks the question, ironically and sarcastically, Ha'eved Yisrael? Is Israel a slave? Was it born a slave? Im Yelid Bayit? Was he the son of a slave born in the house? Madua haya levaz? Then why has he become somebody who can be taken captive? Were you born to the manor as a slave? Are you used to being persecuted, displaced, murdered? Did you think this was what you were condemned to be? Alav yishagu kfirim, upon whom lions can roar before they take them prey. Veyashitu arzo leshamay, and they took his land, these lions, and turned it into desolation. Arav, its cities, nitztu, were set to flames, and now they are mibli yoshev. Nobody lives there anymore among the ruins. The imagery of these forces as lions is appropriate because the image of Assyria was the lion. That was their national symbol. The national symbol of Babylonia are lions. And as if that wasn't enough, Gam bnei nof ve'tachpanches yir'ucha kodkod. And even the Egyptians, two names of cities, nof, in Greek it's called Memphis, ve'tachpanches, two major cities in the northern part of Egypt, yir'ucha kodkod, strange word, yir'ucha. If it comes from the root, ra, will be evil to you on your head. Rashi says will shatter your heads, beating down on your heads. Dat Mikra says with an axe, as ancient warfare used to use axes against the heads of their enemies. Shadal, Shmuel David Luzzatto, argues that it is a play on the word mir'eh, that they graze on your head, indicating that they consume the best of your people, eating you up. To others, the kodkod itself is the peak, the head, and is a reference to Yoshiyahu, the great king killed by the Egyptians at Megiddo, and brought about the beginning of the end of our Judean sovereignty. Ve'ata, halo zot ta'selach. After all, he says, who did this to you? What did this to you? Only one thing. Ozvech et Hashem Elokaich be'et molichech baderech. You're leaving God as he was guiding you through the pathways of life. Ve'ata, and now comes the rebuke of Yirmiyahu to his people who were relying now on Egypt to help them in their battles against Babylonia that is rising in supremacy. And what does he tell us here? Malach lederech Mitzrayim lishtot mei shichor. Why are you going down to Egypt to drink water from the Shichor? Shichor is a tributary of the Nile River. But there's a play here on the word shachor, brackish, black waters that are filled with silt. Umalach lederech Ashur lishtot meinaha. And why are you going up to the Assyrians that already destroyed 5/6 of your people, hoping that they will help you in your battle against Babylonia, to drink the waters from the rivers, be it the rivers of Tigris or the Euphrates? You will be punished, you will be admonished by your own evil. And your back and forth, will reprove you. Your own behavior will do this to you. Udi'i ure'i kira v'mar azvech et Hashem Elokaich. There will be nobody to blame. It's your own behavior that will admonish you. You will come to understand that you yourself did this to yourself. For it is bad and bitter that you left Hashem. Ve'lo pachdati elayich ne'um Hashem tzvakot. And my fear was not on you. Ki me'olam, for since forever, way back when, shavalti ulech, I broke your yoke. Nitakti mosrotayich, I unchained you. And you said at the time, lo avor o lo evod. The Ribbono Shel'Olam says that he's freed us from slavery. But he did more than that. He freed us from compelling our behavior. He freed us when he made us human and gave us freedom of choice. Had he punished us immediately when we did something bad, we would be well-trained seals. If he rewarded us every time we did something good and threw us a little herring, we would have behaved. But we would have been Pavlovian dogs without any real sense of what is right and what is wrong, doing it for its own sake. The Ribbono Shel Olam honored us by breaking the yoke and breaking the chains, not only of the slavery of other people, but of slavery to reward and punishment, and wanted us to be able to make our choices not for fear of punishment, nor of desire for immediate reward, but because we had respect for ourselves, because of our own sense of honor about what we are, because we have a recognition of what is right and wrong, and saw ourselves as created in the image of God. And at that time when he freed us, we said what? I will not be a slave. I will not transgress. Or did I mean I will not be a slave to you either? In freeing us, he gave us the capability of sinning. But he also gave us the capability of being heroes, moral actors that are free to choose between right and wrong. And instead we use the freedom to do what? Ki al kol givha gvoha, v'tachat kol etz ra'anan, at tzoa zona. For on every tall hill, because idolaters built their temples on tall mountains. V'tachat kol etz ra'anan, and the Canaanites worshipped the goddesses of fertility in the Asherah, in the trees that grew there, as symbols of shade and fertility. On top of every mountain, and under every tree. You lay there prone as a whore. A whore does what she does. Why? For love or for profit? You've prostituted yourselves, he says. Ve'anochi netatich sorek. When I planted you in Eretz Yisrael, I planted you as a choice vine. Kulo zera emet. All of it. True seed. No hybrid. A perfect vine that would grow beautiful grapes. Ve'ech nehefacht li suri hagefen. And how did you turn into wild vines that grow sour grapes, that grow wild and produce nothing worthwhile? Ki im techabsi banetel. Should you launder with lye soap, v'tarbilach borit, and add borax, you can't remove the stain. Nichtam avonech lefanai, ne'um Hashem. The stain of your sin remains in front of me. You can fool some of the people by laundering your clothes, but you haven't changed. You look clean on the outside. In the inside, it is still there. Ech tomri lo nitmeti. So how can you say, I am not defiled? How can you declare, achare lo abealim lo alachti, I didn't go after those false gods? Ri'i dalkech bagai. I don't need to go too far, he says. Look at your footsteps. Look at the traces you've left in the valley of Ben Hinnom. That was the place where Israelites, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem, brought their newborn children to be served as offerings to the Molech. The Molech was a gigantic male-looking god with arms that were outstretched. It was made of iron and brass. And in its belly was burning a furnace. And they put the babies on these hot irons and it rolled into the belly and they burned their babies alive as offerings to the gods just outside the walls of Yerushalayim. There to drown out the sounds of the screaming children being burned alive as offerings to the gods of the Canaanites. They used to beat the drums, and therefore the words for hell is tophet. It's the drumming, the wild, orgiastic drumming. And the word for hell is Gehinnom, which is the valley of Ben Hinnom, where the god of Molech was set, and Jews, influenced by their neighbors, went after those idol worshippers, destroying their children. But if you like, one need not simply engage in literal idolatry. It is sufficient if we take away our children's identity, our children's sense of what is right and wrong and true and false, and then be surprised that we have lost them, giving them up to the Molech, giving them up to the currents of our culture, our decadent, burning culture that has nothing but falsehood behind it, that is fed by lies, and then wonder what happened to all of the Jews. What have you become? Pere lemud midbar. You are like a wild ass trained to run in the deserts. Be'avat nafsha shafaruach, as she wants to. She breathes in, she breathes out. She cries out to indicate that she's in heat. Mi yeshivena, who can bring her back? Kol mevaksheha lo yi'afu. All who seek her can't find her. They are too exhausted to catch up to her. Except bechotcha yimtzeuna. When she finally reaches the month of her heavy pregnancy and she can no longer run. Then they can trap her as she crouches to give birth. Am Yisrael is imagined, is described as this wild ass who mates with anyone that wants her and can't be surprised when finally destruction hits. And at the moment of her vulnerability, they catch her and they exterminate her. Min iraglech miyachef ugronech mitzim'a vetomri. Yeah, if only you would stop walking barefoot. If only you did not have a parched throat. But what have you done? Instead, you said, Noash, I despair. I despair of ever changing. I despair of tshuva, of repentance. I despair, I'm too far gone. Lo ki ahavti zarim ve'achareihem elech. I love those strangers and I will go after them. And what will happen then? Kiboshet ganav ki yimatze. Like the shame of a thief when he's caught red-handed. Ken hovishu bet Yisrael. They will ultimately experience some shame and guilt. When? When they're caught red-handed. Hema, they, malcheihem, their kings, sarehem, their princes, kohanehem, their priests, nevihem, their prophets. They'll finally be put to shame, but when? When it's too late. Omrim la'etz aviata. They are the people who told wood, you are my father, a wood statue. Ule'even, and to a stone statue, they said, at yeladetani, you gave birth to me. For they turned their back of their necks to me, says God. And they did not show me their real faces. And then when trouble hits, when war occurs, when holocausts and pogroms occur, Yomru Kuma Hoshienu, rise up, God, save us. So God turns to them and said, Ve'ae Elohecha asher asita lach, where are the gods that you made for yourself? Where are those idols? Where are the nations that you relied on? Where are the leaders and the politicians that you trusted? Let's see them rise up. Can they save you when you're in trouble? Ki mispar arecha hayu elohecha, Yehuda. As many cities as you have in Judea, that's as many gods as you had. And you're seeing how in these first verses 4 through 28 comes the horrific, angry accusation of God for Jews then and now who have relied on false gods with a big G or a little G, whether in a temple or in the capitals of the various cities that you think you can rely on. For all of those that you have trusted, instead of trusting in the Ribono Shel Olam, you have in fact dug yourselves nothing but broken cisterns. And I would like, before we proceed with the ending, to look at this section according to some of the Mefarshim. I would like to point out that the ending comes from chapter 3, verse 4, according to the Ashkenazim, and chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, according to the Sfaradim. The reason for that is Chazal, when they went determined what Haftarot would be read, did not want to end a Haftarah on such a sour, bitter tone, and always added an additional verse that perhaps could give us a message of hope as well. So we will look at those in a moment. But before I do that, Radak tells us as follows, Ra'atech, your own evil, your own deeds will admonish you. And he tells us as follows. אחרי שניסית כמה פעמים, כי בעשותך רעה יבוא לך רע, ובעבור משבותייך שאת מורדת בי, ימשלו בך האויבים הם בעצמם. רעתך ומשובתך יהיו לך מוסר ותוכחה, ליסרך שלא תשובי עוד בדרך הרעה. He says, you would presume that given the fact that you've gone through this in history several times, you yourself have sufficient experience to see that when you do such evil deeds, when you go back and forth and back and forth doing the same things over again, you would have presumed that you would learn from that, not to go back to doing the same thing. Right? What is the definition of madness? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You would presume that you would have learned that turning your back on God has always brought you evil. Now, in his day, Yirmiyahu's people would have seen what happened to the 10 tribes. They would have seen what happened in the days of Menashe. They would have lived in their own lifetimes. And we, in our lifetimes, would have seen what happened. You need to simply look at the 20th century. When we tried to appease other nations. When we thought we could follow other isms. Be it socialism. Be it any kind of other ism that we thought would save us. We know what it did to us. When we thought that emancipation, getting the vote, would save us from German antisemitism. We already know what happened. When we thought that socialism would save us, speak to any Jew that ever left the Soviet Union. And yet our children are again playing with the same kinds of isms, having not learned one thing from history. I feel like we should take all of the kids in the colleges, send them to Venezuela for a month. Let them find out what socialism is. Speak to anybody who's escaped other countries and then understand what democracy is as opposed to something else. Look what happens when we rely on other nations. Do we rely on France? Do we rely on Britain? Do we rely on the United States? Jews put all of their eggs in one basket, relying on FDR to save the Jews. We know how far that went. Don't you understand, he says, when you keep doing the same thing back and forth, you would presume that you would learn that doing this will only lead to evil. Rav amar, ozvech et Hashem elokaich. It's bitter and bad when you leave Hashem your God. You would presume that somebody would want to learn from that. Now, what did they learn when you decided to avoid halacha? When you decided to make Judaism a little bit easier? Are the temples filled? All you've done is that created what percentage of American Jews see themselves as Jews. We gave up our children for the Molech. We destroyed them. We burned them. Come Sefer HaIkarim and takes those very same verses and tells us something completely different. And he says as follows. This is Rabbi Yosef Albo, one of our great philosophers of the Middle Ages. Anachnu nir'eh, we will see. שהנפש תשמח ותגיל בפעולות הטובות. The soul rejoices when the human being does something good. A good deed needs no reward. It is happy to do it. And a person has nothing but worry and depression and sadness when he does evil. Has it ever occurred to you that for all of the freedom to do whatever we want, we've never had so much depression, so much suicide, such malaise, such a lack of meaning in our lives. For the soul rejoices when it does good. הנה יראה שהנפש להיותה אלוקית, because the human soul is divine, it gets such joy when it does something good, because that is its nature. And when you do evil, you are in fact committing suicide against your own soul. You don't need to be punished by somebody else. You are self-destructing. It's why we have a generation that needs to ease its pain with drugs and alcohol, not knowing that the joy that it really seeks, the thrills that it seeks, are attained by doing good. הפעולות שתסיס ותשמח הנפש בהם תמיד קודם עשייתן או לאחר עשייתן. How do you know if what you did was good? He says, not only from before you do it, but how you feel after you've done it. Do you feel better now, or do you feel worse after you've done something? He says, that will tell you whether what you're doing is good or bad. He argues that we have embedded in us from birth a divine soul which has a conscience and has its own gauge about what is good and what is bad. When you feel shame, disgust, or emptiness after something you've done, it means that what you did was bad. וזה כי אפילו הרשע שהוא כוסף ותאב תמיד אל הרע, even the evil doer who seems to yearn, who lusts after doing something bad, he has that feeling before the sin, because he has libidinous and violent tendencies that are pushing him to do it. But after he's done it, and his libido or his violent tendencies have been calmed, you would presume, he says, that they would feel shame, sorrow, worry on what he's done. And I'm asking all of you, do you agree? Can evildoers eventually destroy their own conscience?
Yeah, people destroy themselves in what they do. And I guess that's what the doctor's trying to say. You do a sin, and Hashem doesn't even have to intervene. Naturally, you destroy yourself, because you're saying that we learn that everything we do leads to broken vessels, to nothingness, and therefore it makes sense that if you do the wrong thing, you're going to destroy yourself.
And I'm asking you, people who have committed genocide don't seem to have any shame, and they don't seem to have any kind of worry, and they sleep very well at night. How is that possible? Based on what he tells me. So I can tell you that Ramchal says that those people no longer have souls. And by a soul, I don't just mean the fact that you are a breathing, biologically living person. The soul is dead, because the Sefer HaChinuch told us, אחרי הפעולות הולכים הלבבות. After the behavior go the hearts. It's not because you have desire that you do whatever it is that you do. You do whatever you do, and then you have that desire for it. You become addicted to those behaviors. And in the same way that you can become addicted to bad behaviors, you can become addicted to good behaviors. You can become addicted to joy, to real spiritual joy that feeds on itself and needs no external reward. Studies have been made about people who've committed genocide, and many of them are racked with guilt and commit suicide or go crazy or all kinds of things of this kind. Some become so annoyed that any chance of it. I agree with the Sefer HaYikarim that when we are born, all of us have an innate sense of right and wrong. And we can tell. Even little children can tell something is just not right or something is good. And they do not need to get a lollipop because they made a mitzvah. It's sufficient for us to be able to tell them, oh, you're such a tzaddik, you're such a wonderful person. Look what you did. Oh, how wonderful that is. And in the process, develop and grow the capacity for empathy. But we can also raise little narcissists who not only cannot feel another person, but after a while, can't even feel their own conscience. And that, perhaps, is at least a point of hope. So to the Radak, he would hope that they would learn from history, cognitively. To the Sefer HaIkarim, he hopes that they would learn from an emotional, spiritual experience about what is right and what is wrong. And unfortunately, people who grow up with nothing but wrong all around them are inured. So people who see bloodshed all the time, people who see violence all the time, people whose lives are surrounded by chaos and anger, don't have that innate capability any longer. After a while, it turns off. And why does it turn off? Because the feeling is too uncomfortable. So we live in denial. Now you will remember that in verse 26, he told us that we are kiboshet haganav, like the shame that a thief has when he's caught red-handed. Radak differs from Rashi in how one would read this. Malbim tells us, Haganav hanitpas eino bosh mipnei sheganav. No. You see, Radak keeps thinking that one can learn if he's caught, he would be ashamed because he knows that what he's doing, he's wrong. The Malbim says, no, once you've become a thief, not a good person who happens to have stolen, but once you've inured yourself and you become a thief, now you're a thief. You're not ashamed that you steal. You're only ashamed that what? That you got caught. He's not ashamed that he stole. He is ashamed that he did not succeed in stealing. He's ashamed only that his scheming, his plot, his behavior has been revealed and not from the deed itself. And therefore, Israel's shame was not a shame from the deed itself, but that they were caught, that they were held accountable. And now, like that thief or the rapist who is being advised by his lawyer to stand in front of the judge and tell him how remorseful he is, he's now filled with remorse. But remember, the remorse is for having been caught, not for the deed itself. Lo bashu al darkam hara'a, rak al hara'ot shehisigu b'avram. They're ashamed for being held accountable. Now, what I want you to do for next time is tell me, what in the text compels Malbim to veer from the conventional interpretation? To say that the shame is not because they were ashamed of what they did, but ashamed for having been caught. And now, in just the few minutes that I may steal of your time, I want to look at the end of our Haftarah. The end, according to the Ashkenazim, Halo me'ata karati karat li avi aluf na'orayata. And now, from now on, you will call me my father, my champion, the hero of my youth you are. That's what God, they will say when they ask God to come back. But you can see it doesn't quite fit with the rest of it. And the Sfaradim have us instead choose the first two verses of chapter 4. So I want to look at it carefully and do a syntactical analysis of those two verses. I think it is that important. According to Rashi and to Radak, Im tashuv Yisrael, ne'um Hashem elai, tashuv. Ve'im tasir shikutzecha mipanai, ve'lo tanud. According to Rashi and Radak, we have two options. Im tashuv means tshuva. The first time it appears, it means tshuva. If you do tshuva, Israel, so says God, Eli, if you come back to me, tashuv, you will live in serenity. You will live in comfort. Ve'im tasir shikutzecha mipanai. And if you remove all of those disgusting idols from me, lo tanud, you will not wander, meaning be dispersed in golos. So we have here a play on the word tashuv. If you do tshuva, you will be serene. Comes Abar Benel and says, now you're reading it wrong. Do you remember the word Eli? You divided it. Don't you mean im tashuv Eli? But the word Eli is not appearing here, it appears here. And therefore, he says, what should you say? Im tashuv, if you want to come back, Yisrael ne'um Hashem, Eli tashuv. Then come back with me. Come back to me. Come back home. Come back home. Ve'im tasir shikutzecha mipanai. If you remove those disgusting things from me, lo tanud. And now the question is, how should I read it? Ve'lo tanud? Or ve'lo tanud? So he says it means two things. One of them comes from the root nadneda, and a nadneda means seesaw. And stop seesawing, back and forth, back and forth. One day I'm with you, God, now I'm back like this. One day like this. In other words, don't be Jewish only when you go to shul. And the other one means to wander. But he says not to wander to golus, but wander back home. If you will remove your disgusting idols from my face, don't you think you'll come back home? And that, he means, come back to Israel. That is the way the Abar Benel wants you to read this verse. If that's the case, according to the Abar Benel, Yirmiyahu was telling this to the Jews, both in Israel and those that had already been taken 12 years prior to the Churban, prior to the destruction of the temple. The best of the best were already in Babylonia. And he tells them as follows, if you repent, then you will be able to come back to me. If you just remove those disgusting behaviors so that I no longer see it, and remember, God can see beyond what you're wearing. He looks inside your heart. Lotanu, do you think you won't go back home? Coming back to Israel. And that is a rhetorical question. So we don't know whether we should read it this way or this way. And he suggests that it is a double meaning. We should read them both ways.